John chapter 3. Now, it's too bad that Suzanne's not here. I know it's just a Presbyterian church. But we're finally going to exegete this passage after 4 or 5 weeks. So she's gone. Okay, well, we have covered so far the necessity of regeneration in the last few Lord's Day services. And if you want to, you can bring yourself up to speed by downloading those through the website. But we've come after 3 weeks of looking at the subject of regeneration to finally, as I said, to exegete the passage that's before us today. What's been covered the last few weeks should line up then, if it's correct, with the text that we have today and with the proper exposition of that text. Let's start reading our text and so that we can get the proper context, and starting in John chapter 3 in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony." Amen. Now, as I said some weeks ago, we do have a hinge or a connecting verse, which is found in chapter 2, verses 24 through 25. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now, if we take out, of course, we don't have the chapters and all that whenever it was originally written, so this is how it would have flowed, and then it would have went right into, there's a certain man, Nicodemus. This verse, though, makes a statement about the heart of individuals. Jesus says, he knew what was in man. And Christ now begins to speak with different groups of people as we start going through the book of John. The first group, if you will, although he's speaking with Nicodemus, is going to be the religious group. And then they're going to talk about John's disciples in the last part of this chapter. And then we're going to go on to the Samaritan woman. And he's going to show that he knows the hearts of men through these different groups of people. So here he's speaking to this religious teacher. But we know that it also connects in these last few verses of chapter 2. They're really setting the stage. He knows what's in the heart of men, and now he's going to start dealing with these different groups. So he's going to deal with this religious leader, and he's going to show the same truth that you must be born again, as he will with everyone. We also see that in verse 23 of chapter 2, it speaks of men that, it says, believed because of the signs. That is, they believe, but as we covered then, this was not a saving faith. And as soon as he says, okay, here's people that believe the signs, that he did not entrust himself to them because he knew all men, he immediately moves into Nicodemus, who in verse 2 of our text in chapter 3 tells us that he recognized or believed Jesus as someone from God, and he bases it on the signs that he has seen. So Nicodemus comes at night, a ruler of the Jews, and calls Jesus Rabbi. It's the same name that the disciples, remember from John, had called out to Jesus also. Now, that would be teacher. So we see that he does not, looking at these signs that Jesus has performed, he doesn't say he's a Satan like we know that his colleagues are going to say in just a little bit. He doesn't say that. But he recognizes this person as one that comes from God. Now, he doesn't allude to him being a prophet or a Messiah, but he does see him as being from God, much like Moses. God said that he would have Moses perform signs to do what? To show that he was from God. But we look down in verse 2. Let's take a look and see what Nicodemus says here. It says, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God." And then he says, "as a teacher." So he's not looking as a prophet or Messiah, but notice what he says. He uses the plural. "We know that you have come from God as a teacher." Well, who is the we? Because, you know, we've always been painted this picture of Nicodemus struggling with faith. He comes on a personal level to Christ and wants to talk to him. He's afraid. He's coming at night. He doesn't want people to see him. And it's just him and he's trying to deal with it. He makes a statement here, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God." And then he sets it firm, "as a teacher." So does he have a group of people with him that we're not being told about? Or is he speaking of the group in chapter 2, that hinge verse that says that some people believed in his name because of the signs? And then it says here that, "I know you're a teacher from God because of the signs." And then he says, "we know this." Is he talking about this group that believed because of signs that he is from God? John certainly has seemed to open up that possibility leading into chapter 3 here with these last few verses. And because Nicodemus is also labeled as a ruler of the Jews. And I can't think of a ruler of the Jews that whenever something like this would go on, wouldn't be the one that approached to find out about it. Generally, that's what rulers do. They're going to go out and they're going to find that answer if they can. But the important thing here is that we see that it's not just this personal visit. As we've seen the pictures of the paintings, it seems like, "I'm just trying to find out this." They've made it clear he's a ruler of the Jews, and he says "we." He's asking a question for a group of people, whether they're present or they're the other group of people. So this was not just a man just looking for answers. He's representing a group of people. Now, Nicodemus has not asked a question, if you've noticed. He's made a statement. "Rabbi, we see that you are, because of your signs, someone that has been sent by God as a teacher." So he has not asked a question, but Jesus in verse 3 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, no question has been asked, but Jesus lays out a central doctrine of Christianity right before Nicodemus. Now, is Nicodemus somehow implying in his opening line, "Who are you, the Messiah? Are you the prophet?" If he is, then Jesus' answer would be much more than just a response to that type of a question. We don't have anything recorded where he's even asked a question. I don't think he has asked a question at all. If he did, like I said, if he's saying, "Are you the Messiah?" like they asked John the Baptist, he's giving an answer that would be much more, and it would be a very indirect type of an answer. Thus, Nicodemus, as I said, he says, "We know you are a teacher from God." So why does Jesus say this line to Nicodemus? Nicodemus has just made a statement, and Jesus just lays this thing right out to him. Why would he say that? Instead of saying, "Well, you know what? You're right. I have been sent of God, and let me tell you a little bit about it." But he goes right into, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It seems to be almost out of the blue. You know, I mean, if somebody came up to me and said, "Well, you know what, Dan, I really appreciated that exegesis," and I just come up, "Truly, truly, I say to you," and, you know, you want to acknowledge something, but we don't see a question here. So it seems a little bit out of the blue, or at the very least, much more of a response of something that Nicodemus is even implying here, or signaled by Nicodemus. So why would Jesus say this right off the bat? The first thing that he says to him is this. The statement is what? It's about the necessity of regeneration, to see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus comes up, "Rabbi, we know that you are sent from God because no one could do these signs you do unless he's from God." And Jesus says, "I tell you, you must be born again if you're going to see the kingdom of God." Now that's an odd response to a statement by Nicodemus. That is, it's an odd response if you held to an Arminian view of faith prior to regeneration. That would be a very, very odd response. If you held to an Arminian doctrine, it's a statement that is out of place and really doesn't make sense. But it is not an odd response if you hold to the orthodox position of regeneration prior to faith. Let me show you what I mean here. What was the main point the last few Lord's Days messages about regeneration? Man hates God. Man has a bad heart. He's incapable of wanting God, incapable of turning to God because of his heart. And then whenever we looked at last week, we saw that man could not even understand spiritual things to reach out to the supposed hand that's waiting for him. That apart from the Spirit, he could not understand things. That's what we've covered the last few weeks. Then we saw that the Spirit gives a new heart, implants truth and understanding. But the main point last week was that you cannot understand spiritual things apart from God. That's the orthodox position. Now, the Arminian position would be, no, you hear this, you just come to faith, and then you're regenerated. Well, let's take a look at, I think that this right here will show the orthodox position. The main point, you cannot understand spiritual things. So in chapter 2 of verse 18, the Jews then said to him, what sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? So the Jews want a sign, which they should. We should test the spirits. And if somebody came in telling me something like that, that would be my duty as a shepherd of this church to do that. So that's a good thing that they want to know these things. In verse 23 of chapter 2, we read, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. Ah, so between that time of 18 and 23, they got their signs that they were looking for. They needed a sign or signs to ascertain a judgment or an evaluation of someone who is claiming to be whatever it is that he may be claiming to be or coming from a certain place. They're testing the spirits, if you will, in that sense. And here they got their signs. It said that they saw this, observing the signs, that they came to believe. So what are the signs there? They're to ascertain, to give a judgment or an idea of where this person is coming from. So going on in verse 24, then it says, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew, and then this is really what we've been covering the last few weeks, what was in man. So they had signs, they're believing, and he's rejecting, because he knows what's in man. So what was in man? Well, we covered that pretty extensively the last few weeks. So now Nicodemus comes and does what? He starts speaking of signs. He identifies them. We know you're a teacher sent from God based on your signs. He sets the stage by calling him rabbi and then admitting to the signs. He's trying to set up, as D.A. Carson points out, some criteria to which he can assess who Jesus is or what he is. In his opening line, rabbi, we know that you're a teacher sent from God because of these signs that we see. He's setting up this criteria. He's putting in his mind, he's testing the spirits, and now he's going to approach this guy as a ruler of the Jews. This is what he should be doing. He sets this up. We know you're a teacher come from God because of your signs. So he's setting up now this stage to further evaluate this man, Jesus. So he gives them the rabbi. It's a nice term. You're a teacher. We see that you're sent from God. He's setting up. He wants more so he can evaluate. Jesus stops him right after that statement. Jesus stops him. And by the way of this answer, he questions or he rejects Nicodemus's qualifications to assess him or to even sort out spiritual things. This is what Nicodemus is really trying to do here. He's trying to sort out who this guy is. We know you're a teacher sent from God. He wants to have more of a conversation. And Jesus says, basically, this would be more of the Euro's expanded translation, you come to assess me, you can't spiritually discern anything because, and then here's where he opens up, because unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus is coming to him, trying to sort out who he is, what's going on. I'm going to give him a compliment. I'm going to tell him, okay, I know. Let's get into a conversation. And Jesus just basically says, you're coming to check me out? you cannot even discern spiritual things. Because unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus, knowing what is in man, as we just heard a few verses ago, he says, basically, again, this would be my expanded translation, Nicodemus, before you even start, you need to know, you need the Spirit to see the kingdom of God. That is to understand the kingdom of God. Because notice what it says here. He doesn't say entering the kingdom of God. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in a minute, he's going to say you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But as Nicodemus is first approaching him, trying to assess who or what kind of teacher from God Jesus is, Jesus, knowing man's condition, knowing man's heart, knowing that man's heart is beyond cure, desperately sick, unable to comprehend spiritual things, says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see. So the Greek word there would be to see with the mind, to perceive, to know by experience. So he's saying you can't even perceive, you can't even comprehend the things of the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. So as a ruler of the Jews, you're coming to see me and you're trying to test my spirits. I'm telling you right off the bat, unless you're born again, you cannot even understand. You can't see. You can't perceive these things. And really, is that not what we covered last week? That was the main thrust of last week. When speaking of why man cannot come to God, and the work of the Spirit in regeneration is to do what? He can't understand spiritual things, 1 Corinthians 2:14. He's not able to even understand them. So we can see that Jesus' response, whenever he says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher, and we know that he's trying to feel him out, Jesus just stops right there and says, just stop before you ever even try to check out who I am. You cannot even understand the spiritual things you're looking for unless you are born again. So you must be born again even to see, even to comprehend, even to perceive spiritual things. So as Nicodemus comes up, Jesus is in effect saying, you know what, before you even attempt to gauge me, I'll tell you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So what's Nicodemus' response? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born, can he? Well, now there's a few thoughts on why he may say that. He saw Jesus speaking of a transformation of man's character. It's just something that you slowly would do. That you would slowly transfer. As a child growing up, you would slowly develop into this character. So he's thinking, is it born again like that? That you're going to slowly grow up and be more spiritual, know more of God. That would be one way. Or it doesn't have to do with a transformation of character, but in the participation in the resurrection life. Meaning this isn't for today. This is you will not go into the kingdom of God. We're talking about the resurrection at the end times. Whenever you'll be lifted up, then you're born again, you know, into this new body and all that. Some people would look at it like this and they're thinking, well, this is what Nicodemus is speaking of here. This is the trouble that he has. But I would submit to you that it's much simpler than that. That Nicodemus was actually just stunned by Jesus' words. He knew. He was there to scope out this guy spiritually, and Jesus is basically saying, you can't perceive spiritual things unless you've been born again. Jesus' statement would indicate, because we see in verse 12 of that same chapter, that Nicodemus indeed did not fully understand, because it said by Christ that he couldn't understand in verse 12 there. So we see that that is true, that Nicodemus, or that Christ has made that statement in verse 12, that Nicodemus cannot understand these things. Now, D.A. Carson also points out that it seems like there might be a certain degree of scorn if we looked at the Greek in here. That means literally born again. So that Nicodemus is almost giving him a challenge, you know, of who you are. And what, are we supposed to be born again? We're supposed to go back into our mother's womb? Where he literally meant, what Nicodemus, the word that he's using here, literally means go back and be born again. But let's look at the next few passages, and it'll show Nicodemus the necessity of regeneration. And we're going to get the whole thought here, hopefully. So let's read from verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things?" So Nicodemus is calling it literally born again. So it appears that Nicodemus was a literalist, thinking that Jesus meant being born again in the mother's womb. And like most literalists, they need to be corrected. And Jesus is doing that. Now let's look at verse 5, which has many different interpretations. I'm just going to give a couple of them, but you can imagine some of the interpretations that go into verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." You can see that opens up, if you are a literalist, that opens up a whole bunch of problems. Born of water and the Spirit. Does this mean water? And now listen to this, because this is actually interpretations that are out there. Does this mean water as in the womb, as in mother's womb? You know, mother breaks her water. And then a spiritual birth? So you must be born of water, and then you also have to be born of the Spirit. That you must be born in the human womb and then born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom of God. Now, why would somebody come up with such an absurd interpretation? Why would somebody do that? Say, well, this is what this means. It's because they were fighting the Catholics and others that say baptism is necessary for salvation. Baptism plus God equals the kingdom of heaven. Now, how could it mean baptism, as that institution was not around during the Old Testament times? And I believe that Abraham saw the kingdom of God, and it was certainly not even an institution at the time that Christ was speaking to Nicodemus. So what could Nicodemus possibly understand? If that's what he meant, let's just say just for a second that Christ meant baptism is needed. How would Nicodemus possibly understand that statement? And because of these interpretations rejecting salvation by faith alone and promoting a ritualistic work of man, by, you know, because the baptism would be a work of man, up sprouts the lame interpretation I gave you first. The first interpretations mentioned that it is by the human womb, born of water and then of the Spirit. Now, I can't imagine anyone getting regenerated on earth today that wasn't born of water in that sense anyway, so why would he even put that in there? Doesn't really make a lot of sense. And we know that angels do see also the kingdom of heaven, and they're not born in the mother's womb, so we can toss out a lot of this thought. But we see this other group that quickly comes up with an interpretation, because they can't have these Catholics be right, so instead of really going after a correct interpretation, they say, well, it's the water in the mother's womb. So what happens is one group takes this literally, that we must be born of water, i.e. baptism, and the other one, to fight off that bad exegesis, takes it literally. They have to have that word water mean water. Both groups have to have that word water mean water, because they're literalists. They have to take it to be that. And this is a really good lesson on hermeneutics, that there are times whenever we take things literal, and we know here, born of water, there's times whenever we don't. But both groups here are in error because they take this bad literal exegesis that water would mean the natural womb. Again, forcing a literal hermeneutic. They have to have water mean water. So what does born of water and the Spirit mean then? If it's not those things, and like I said, there are three or four other ones in there, but you guys got the idea. Does it mean water baptism, which has not yet been instituted? If so, then Jesus, if he really is talking about water baptism, which hasn't been instituted yet, Jesus is not really being very charitable to Nicodemus. Because Jesus says in verse 10, "You are a teacher of Israel and you do not know these things." That must mean that Nicodemus should know about it, because he's getting a little rebuke by his standing of where he is and not knowing about it. So it would be very hard to be rebuking Nicodemus if it's something future that hasn't been instituted yet? So, how can Christ get on Nicodemus for not knowing these things if it's something that has not even been instituted? How can it be baptism by water if Abraham and the others didn't partake in such things? But the answer to the proper interpretation is actually found right in our text that we have today. The Reformers always believed that Scripture interprets Scripture. So we have, and there are many more interpretations, like I said, about verse 5 here, but we have a couple of main ones here that give us an idea, and then there's going to be a correct interpretation. And we want to use our text before us to lead us into the proper interpretation. So trying to find out the meaning of verse 5, let's read the context again and get pointed to the place right here in Scripture. It's going to point us to the place where we can find the proper interpretation. Verse 5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and do not understand these things?" Well, so Nicodemus is saying, how is this possible? And Jesus gives us the clue in verse 10. Jesus rebukes Nicodemus for not getting it or questioning his words by saying, "You are a teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things." That would be our clue to find out the interpretation. Christ here calls him Israel's teacher or Israel's master, which means that he is one, not only a leader of the Jews, but he is a leader. He was a leader as a master teacher of Israel. And so he doesn't understand. And the way that Jesus rebukes him, he says, "But you're a master, teacher." So Jesus is berating him for not understanding. Based on what? Why is he on him? Because of him being a teacher of Israel. Now, what is a teacher of Israel based being a teacher on? Knowing the Old Testament inside and out. Yet not understanding. Or even Christ would say, do not be amazed. Even being amazed at such teaching. And he's saying, you are a teacher of Israel. So he's saying, you should know. So if Nicodemus should know, that must mean that the answer to being born of the water and the Spirit is going to be found in the Old Testament. Christ says, do not be amazed that I say these things. They are in Scripture. They are found in Scripture. And whenever what he's saying here is because you're a teacher, you should know these. He's saying, you know Scripture, or you should know Scripture. And then, of course, we know that he's talking about the Old Testament. You, a master of Old Testament Scriptures, do not understand these things? That would be another way of making that translation. You are amazed or confounded by what I say, yet it is sitting in Scripture all these many years, and you, being a teacher of Israel, don't understand? You're amazed at it? Jesus, in his rebuke, graciously points to us. He informs us, as well as Nicodemus, that the meaning of water and Spirit will be found in the Old Testament. Just by that rebuke, he's pointed to us. That's where it's found. He would have no grounds to rebuke him if it wasn't found with something that he should know as a master teacher. Now, the Old Testament does use the terms water and Spirit, but not necessarily side by side, as Jesus has just done. But it does use water and Spirit quite a bit, though, in the Old Testament. The Spirit seen in the Old Testament is one that is involved in what? The act of life, the act of creation. Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that man became a living being." Now we know that the breath, the pneuma, the Spirit. Job 34:14-15, it says, "If he should determine to do so, if he should gather to himself his Spirit and his breath," that means taking it back out of what he's given it to, "gather to himself, all flesh would perish and man would return to dust." Talking about the Spirit of God that imparts life to all things in creation. If he should gather all back to himself, everything would perish. Meaning it's showing a picture of the Spirit giving life to all creation. So the idea here is that the work of God and the Spirit, even through the breath that we breathe, the gift of life is coming forth from the Spirit. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 11, please. Ezekiel chapter 11. You'll notice that I've been using a lot of Old Testament passages the last few weeks whenever we're looking at our need or our necessity for regeneration, and indeed even how it comes about. And that's because Christ tells us, or in a sense in his rebuke to Nicodemus, that that is where you'll find those passages. Now, I know that we've been repeating a lot of passages over the last few weeks, but it's good to do that. We should have these things drilled in our minds. If our interpretation is correct, we should have the same thing that Jesus is telling Nicodemus here. You need to have understanding to even perceive the kingdom of God. In Ezekiel 11, God is speaking of restoring Israel and having them become faithful to him. And in Ezekiel 19, he says, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them, and I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God." Which we've seen these types of verses the last few weeks. Giving a heart of flesh, a picture of the Spirit imparting life and a restoration towards God. Now, water is used to speak about cleansing and renewal. You know, if you go through the Old Testament, you know, you guys know I love Leviticus and all that, because it's always things that need to be cleansed. Something has been defiled and it needs to be cleansed. It's giving us a picture of God's holiness, our sinfulness, but it always talks about these things you can cleanse, these things you have to break, other things you can wash clean. In Numbers 19, verses 17 through 19, it talks about using water ceremonial to bring about purity in someone's life, of them being unclean, that they need to wash themselves to be clean. We have that picture of water restoring the holiness or the cleanliness of man, which we know that water, even though they're really washing in the river and they're doing whatever and they have their jars, we know the water is nothing magical. It's a picture, though, that God has given us of cleaning ourselves and washing ourselves. The Spirit and cleansing is used in Psalm 51. Create, we have the creation part, in me a clean heart. Not just a heart, but a clean heart. We have the picture of being clean, this creation, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. So we have creation, a clean heart, a cleansing, and everything is done by what? The Spirit within me. You have to create these things. They're asking God to create these things. And we see that it is something that's Spirit-led. Now, due to time, we're going to stay in Ezekiel, although we could go to different passages, but I want to show this water and Spirit as we develop this thought a little bit more, that should Nicodemus have understood these things? If he's a master teacher of Israel, should Nicodemus have been rebuked by Jesus for not knowing these things, not understanding, being amazed by what he's saying? Let's go ahead and turn up to Ezekiel chapter 36, please. Now, we've looked at passages recently whenever we are in chapter 1 of John, and I said then that we would use that as a foundation to build as we go a little bit quicker through the book of John, that if we looked at those doctrines deeply then, we would be able to kind of skip through them a little bit quicker, just kind of bring them to mind so we can move through the text a little quicker. Now, remember that in chapter 2, Jesus had just gone to the temple. Remember, he came settling into the temple. We saw that in the passages in Malachi that it says he will come settling into the temple. But Jesus comes into the temple. He rejects the national covenant at that point because Israel was in a state of what? Uncleanliness, a state of defilement, ungodliness, allowing animals with their dung and these things allowed into the temple. Okay, this is defilement. So they defiled it, and they did what? They made it unclean. Okay, and what do we call whenever Jesus went into the temple? Call it the cleansing of the temple. Okay, So we show through the Malachi passages and through the John passages that they cared not for God any longer. This is in the chapter 2 portion. And Christ makes a statement to them in chapter 2 of John. He makes a declaration because of this ongoing defilement that went all the way back from the time of Malachi when they were having the blind sacrifices, the lame sacrifices. And he says, to correct this, I'm going to send a forerunner, which we know is John the Baptist. So we know for 400 years this is going on. This defilement, this rejection, as he says in Malachi, basically says, you don't even believe that I exist. So we see this ongoing defilement, this lack of true worship to God, and there's going to be a cleansing symbolized by Christ coming into the temple. But it's profanity. You know how we get our word profanity? It's actually, it's defilement. It comes from a word called profanus, pro, to be brought before or over something. And fanus would be the threshold. And it comes from the temple, from the thought of the temple. If something was profane, that was something that would defile the temple, that would be brought before God, was a profanity. It was profane. So if you had the sheep with this dung and everything in there, well, that's something that is profane. Certain types of sex outside of marriage would be considered profane to God. And why is that? Because it's defilement. It's evilness that goes on. So whenever, if you think about whenever we talk about somebody using profanity, it's amazing, because what do you classify in your mind here on earth in 2006? What is profanity? And if you look, okay, well, it could be pornography. It can be cussing. Think of the words that are used in cussing. Those are all things that could never be allowed into the temple. And we use that. We call that profanity today. But that's what he's talking about. You've defiled it. You're making something unclean. You've profaned it. So they care not for God anymore. They're bringing that which is unclean into the temple. It's profane. Something that is brought over, pro, the threshold, fane. It is profane. Something that shouldn't be brought into the presence of God. Okay, so now let's pick up in Ezekiel 36 in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. So you got nations next to them. You have people coming from afar. Remember, like the Ethiopian eunuch? He's coming into that temple also, and they have all this type of worship going on. They've profaned it. They're even declaring it to nations far away. That's what Ezekiel is saying here. He goes on to say, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. This would be a good place to say now about where he's pointing, right in here into the time of Christ, entering the temple. And he says, these things will change. He's cleansing it. And now we'll see the water and the Spirit coming together. He goes on in verse 26 or 24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. So we have water and spirit coming together, showing this new birth, this what we would call the new covenant here, where you will have the spirit in you, this new creation that happens. And he does it using what? The picture of water. Something that's being sprinkled on you, something that's cleansing you, and you having a new heart and a new spirit. So the water is used as a picture of cleansing, the spirit as the influence, the guide, or the means for such. So you were profane and rebellious or unclean, but I will cleanse you or make you a new creation. The spirit and the water, in many ways, are the same, as we covered whenever we went through the tabernacle. The Spirit is spoken of by being what? Poured out. I mean, you could say you pour out sand out of your shoe, but I think that the idea, though, it is like water. The Spirit is being poured out. It's something liquid that is being poured out. It cleanses by the washing and the regeneration, as the Word says. This thought of water cleansing, the spirit cleansing, the making new, is really throughout the Old Testament. Like I said, we could go to other passages, but this is easy. We're in the book of Ezekiel now. Salvation by baptism is not found in the Old Testament. So if he's rebuking Nicodemus, it must be something that can be found and pointed to in the Old Testament. Baptism as part of salvation is not found in the Old Testament. Being born in the womb, the mother's womb, in that type of water, and then being renewed by the Spirit is also not found in the Old Testament. But many, many verses speak of our heart getting cleansed, or a needing to be cleansed, or a needing of the renewing of the Spirit, like I read in Psalm 51, where David is speaking of his sin, and he says, "Create in me a clean heart." So we know that there has to be an action done by God in those things. But now, many might be thinking, okay, I see what you mean by the water and the Spirit. We see that he's speaking of the covenant, of the new covenant, of a true belief in God. And we see that the answers are found in the Old Testament. That's why he rebuked Nicodemus there. But you skip right over the part that talks about the wind blows and such. Now, what does he mean by that? Was Nicodemus supposed to understand that part also? Now, I can't see myself Christ rebuking anyone that had not been given the information prior to that. I can't see him rebuking him saying, "Hey, listen, this is this. I know you haven't learned this, but, you know, somehow you should know." I think that indeed he's alluding that Nicodemus should have seen that part of the wind also. So if you turn up one chapter, let's turn up to Ezekiel chapter 37. While you're turning there, I'm going to read what Christ says to Nicodemus. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed, I said to you, you must be born again." So he's saying, this isn't something new. Don't be amazed. This is something that you should know about. "You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And then he says, "You're a teacher of Israel." Okay, so we see the flesh. Now notice what Jesus said. He talks about flesh to flesh, and then spirit to spirit. And even mentions the wind. Now I think that there's a reason that Ezekiel chapter 37 follows 36, besides it being numerically correct and God not being a God of confusion. This is a prophecy about the restoration again of Israel. It's called the Valley of the Dry Bones. God showing the death that has permeated Israel. He's going to talk about just the bleached bones, just these dried bones. He's talking about the death that has permeated Israel. We pick up in verse 11. "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." That sounds like they're desperately sick and beyond cure. "But therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." So what is he giving here? He's given a picture of people being dead, cut off from God, without hope. Remember Jeremiah 17:9, that we are without hope, we are beyond cure. He's giving a picture of dead. What we have read here is a vision that has been explained. If you take a look at your heading right in that area, it might say, "Vision explained that Ezekiel saw." Now, sometimes things are explained, like even Christ would explain parables. At times, some parables he didn't, some he did. But these things are explained because sometimes the vision uses different pictures or languages to communicate a truth or the prophecy that's being presented. But you see, God has explained the visions, what we just read here in verses 11 through 14. But now let's read the language and the pictures that were used in the vision itself. Now that we know what the vision means, he's talking about imparting life, right? He's talking about giving the dead man life again and imparting his spirit. So now let's read the vision itself starting in verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And whenever they say very dry, we're talking about being very dead, not like with a sword wound where they're kind of still breathing. He says very dry. It's a group of people that are very dead, very dry, no possibility of reviving. These are bones at this point. And then he goes on to say, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now there's the word of the Lord. Remember, we talked about a regeneration. That is going to be part and parcel. God works through man to preach the word. So we have the word of the Lord, which, as we said, is part of saving faith or imparting life. We go on in verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. So to breathe on, to do what? To put the pneuma, the spirit, the breath of life, just like we talked about even in Job there. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. What is he doing? He is putting the spirit in them. He will make them alive. What's he speaking of here? You got a bunch of dry bones. You have nothing there. Something has to be made new or created. I will put skin on you. I will put flesh on you. I will put tendons on you. I will give you a new heart. Talking about recreation. It's talking about creating a new creation. He's speaking of making them a new creation. We pick it up in verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews were put on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. No breath in them. Yet now, think of Jesus' words about the wind. Being like the Spirit. That's what he says, right? In John 3, remember it talks about the Spirit is like the wind. Okay? And now, how does this breath get in them? How does the Spirit now get into these bones and this flesh? We pick it up in verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, Son of Man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet in an exceedingly great army. The language of the Spirit operating, breathing life into the dead, preaching upon the word. It's the work of the Spirit. It's right here in Ezekiel. And what is he liking it to? In John 3. You must be born again of the Spirit. And then he says, the wind blows where it is. He's talking about Ezekiel. He's sitting right here. He's talking about Ezekiel 36 and 37. We'll go through John chapter 3. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Think Ezekiel 36. He's pointing him to Ezekiel 36. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The valley of the dry bones, the new creation, or the rebirth from a state of death. He goes on to say, do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. He's saying, think Ezekiel 37. Remember, Ezekiel in his vision says all of a sudden the bones are moving. He's not seeing anything going on, and he likens it to the wind coming from four different corners. So Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Now do you see why Jesus would say, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Because he's saying, it's sitting in the Old Testament. This is not a new teaching. It's sitting there. It's been talked about for 1,000 years. It's been there the whole time. You are a master teacher of Israel and you do not understand these things? But remember that first group that said, well, it's out of the womb, it's water, it's the mom breaking water, all these different things. We don't need to turn or twist Scripture to fight off bad doctrine. What we need to do is let Scripture interpret Scripture. I hesitate sometimes, as you guys know, to come right out and to say, this is what this passage pertains to, or this is what it means to you. A lot of people say, whenever I come, I want the pastor to tell me how that thing affects my life. I hesitate to do that. No matter really what the text is, sometimes it's there, it's glaring. Because I don't want to limit that passage to being that. If I say this passage about David and Bathsheba mean this, you may very well just close yourself off to any other lessons that could be in there because the pastor said this is what it means. Now, I can't say this is what it means to you or this is how it's going to benefit from it because there are other lessons that can be found in the text. There's only going to be one meaning. There's only one meaning to this text, but there are a lot of lessons that people can take from this set of texts that we just looked at here. I don't want to limit to what this passage can teach us. One such lesson, hopefully that has taught us today, is that apart from this topic of regeneration that Christ is speaking of, apart from the fact that we now feel comfortable that the Old Testament is sitting there telling us these things, Christ said they speak of me, right? But there's a lesson here just on hermeneutics in general. Here we can immediately reject much error that has been taught through all these years about the water and the Spirit, just by reading a few verses past that and getting a clue. He told Nicodemus, you should know these things. That must mean if Nicodemus should know them, then we know what Nicodemus was going off of. That should give us a clue of what they mean. They shouldn't mean anything other than what's found in the Old Testament. But, so Christ graciously points out to us where this answer can be found. And as we're reading, we're seeing a story of him and Nicodemus, but sometimes we're just so focused on that, we need to see that there is really graciousness of God in those two verses. Nicodemus saying, how can these things be? And Christ saying, you're a teacher, you don't know these things? Those two verses help point us to the Old Testament. And that's why in Timothy could say, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Because that we would look and say, well, where's the doctrine there? It could be pointing us to other truths there, even though it's not a stated doctrine sitting right inside there. So we should pray that we use our head in meditation whenever we're looking at these verses, not always just studying the doctrine, but looking at all the verses that are around it. That's why you don't want to limit what this passage can do for us as far as lessons towards us. But also we notice that Nicodemus is doing what? He's given a very quick response. Sometimes we may learn not to get such a quick response, to think on things a little bit. Nicodemus takes this literal approach. What do you mean I've got to be born again? So just stop, think, let Scripture come to mind. Let's not fire off a quick answer because we're afraid that someone may be headed into heresy. God was gracious enough to record Nicodemus' question and Christ's answer or rebuke to him. And those two verses, like I said, they've been recorded for our benefit, to point us where we need to go for proper interpretation. Now, I listened to a pastor, it's probably been about 3 or 4 years ago, that he stated that Christians don't need to read the Old Testament. New Testament Christians, hopefully that's us, we don't need to read the Old Testament. That was for the Jews, and while we may learn some things from it, it's not necessary. It would be very hard to properly exegete this passage without knowing the whole counsel of Scripture. Doctrine gets twisted, heresy pops up, whenever we don't appreciate all of Scripture. And we think that this only pertains to us or this only pertains to them. It's all profitable. Yet this passage does give us a doctrine of regeneration, but it gives us a lesson on searching the Scriptures, all of the Scriptures, to make sure that they all line up. So let's look into the Scriptures. We'll use Scripture to interpret Scripture. We'll get to the meaning, because as I said, Christ said, you search the Scriptures. And they speak of me, and he was speaking of the Old Testament. Amen.